Slightly out of order, let us turn to the Lord in prayer at this time. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people. We come before you joyful, thankful, desirous to come and to worship you, the one true God. And Father, we must first, as we come to worship you, thank you for that which enables us, makes us able and willing to praise you, which is indeed the gift of your salvation to us. Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you, in Christ, chose us before the foundation of the world. Father, this was your will, this was your plan. Knowing you would bring us each into existence, knowing each of us by name and who we would be, and knowing that we would yet sin, and yet, you chose to set your love upon us, to make us your own, to set in motion a plan that in time would bring us salvation and to bring us to you. Well, Father, we thank you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the astounding work you have done on our behalf. Lord Jesus, your passive obedience, you took upon yourself the punishment which any of our sins deserve. One of our sins deserves such punishment. And you took the punishment in our place. Vicariously, you took our sin, which is not yours, upon yourself, and took that punishment instead of us. And we who were called by you to obey the law given to us as a gift, and which we have not obeyed, you obeyed that law perfectly, that act of obedience as we know it. Oh, Lord Jesus, it was a delight for you. It was easy for you. And we find it so hard in our sin. And yet you did it. And now, again, undeserved, utterly undeserved, we are told that you, Father, consider this to be our righteousness. You reckon it to us. You impute it to us. It is not ours, and yet you make it ours. An alien righteousness, but ours, so that we can come into your presence as we are doing now. We could not were we not covered by the righteousness of Christ, and yet we come. Oh, Father, we thank you. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work. For some in the womb, for some in youth, for some mature and some of old age, come to you. You come to them, come to each of us, and change our hearts. Cause us to be regenerated and make us your own. We thank you, Spirit, for had you not done that, we would remain in our sin and we would never turn to you. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come to each of us daily, enabling us to obey, enabling us to confess sin, to be convicted of it, blessing us with the gifts of repentance, blessing us with the gifts of the Spirit. We only have these because you, Spirit, give them to us. Enable us. And you confront us at time in our sin, working in our brothers and sisters around us, as Nathan did speaking to David. Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the work that you have done in our lives. And Father, we pray that you would cause us as we see what you have done and when we see and realize and understand from your word that indeed it is the opposite of what we deserve. If we see and understand the wickedness and the heinousness of our sin, any of our sin, and that we merit damnation because of it, and yet you choose to give us heaven and a relationship with you, and the joy of knowing you and being able to love you because we know your love. You love us. Oh, Father, continue to cause us to grow. Please, Father, We see your word. Our spirits now know that indeed it is you speaking to us. We hear your voice, and as your sheep, we recognize your voice. Our regeneration enables us to do that. Oh, Father, lead us not astray. Lead us not into temptation. Oh, Lord God, please bless us with an ever greater hunger and thirst for righteousness and holiness. We see from your word, we know from your word, we should be holy, we should be righteous, and we should want those things. And yet, as we look at our hearts, we find so often, much of the time, if not for some of us, all of the time, we do not want these things you would have us want. Oh, Father, cause us to pray for that desire. Give me that desire that you would have me have, that I might please you, Father. Knowing what you've done for me, I want to live my life pleasing you, obeying you, serving you. For in that I delight in you. Oh, Father, to that end, give each of us here present and others of this body a hunger and a thirst for your word, for it is there that you exercise your lordship over us. It is there that we know what it is you would have us do, what things we should want and desire, those things we should know that you have done. Know ourselves as we truly are, as sinful men and women, in our desperate need of you and our need to lean upon you wholly. We only know that from your word. That would not come to us on our own. So, Father, please move us toward your word, that we might feed upon it. We might be in your pastures, feeding upon your word. Oh, Father, please cause us to feed upon your word and to learn from it, that it might guide us, that we might know those things we should stay away from, that we might know our left hands from our right, as your word puts it, and we would know the ways that we should go to the right or to the left, because your spirit will be guiding us, because we will have hidden your word in our hearts so that we will not sin. Oh, Father, please make us that kind of people. Make us holy. Make us righteous. Make us seek after those things, for we do yet sin. Oh, Father, we pray that you would care for the people of this flock. We pray that you would work in the hearts and minds of all of the men and women of this flock, the boys and the girls. You would cause them to seek after you each day, to dedicate their lives, their thoughts, their desires, their feelings, all that they are, to you. Cause us to seek to do your will daily. Father, we ask your blessing upon all those in this flock who are single. We pray that you would bless them, you would guide them. If it be your will, lead them to a husband, a man or a woman who would be their husband or wife. Or bless them in the service to which you've called them, the life to which you've called them as single men and women. As husbands and wives, we ask your blessing upon the people of this church. We pray that you would cause the husbands of this flock to love their wives indeed as you, Christ, love your church, which is completely willing to sacrifice and give up themselves for their brides, as you are for us, the church, your bride. Father, we pray you would cause the wives to love and to lovingly submit to their husbands, to be godly helpmeets for them. Father, we ask your blessing upon these people as they are fathers and mothers, and pray that you would cause them to guide and to teach their children in the way that they should go, seeking and following after you. We pray that you would raise the children of this flock to know and to love you all of their days. We do pray indeed that all the children of this flock are true children of your covenant, and that you will, as you did with Isaac, love them, set your love upon them, and you will cause them to grow up knowing you all of their days, enable them to follow you and serve you. Father, we ask your blessing upon those in this church who are of greater age, both single and some still married and some widows and some widowers. We ask your blessing upon them. We pray for them as for all in this church, that you would bless them with physical strength and physical health. We pray that you would cause this body to be one that truly loves you, and so they reach out to each other. The one anothering of which your servant Paul spoke is strong and vibrant in this body of your people lovingly caring for each other in this body. Caring for the widows, caring for orphans, caring for those with physical infirmities or injuries or illness. Father, for any in this flock that are at this time in suffering from an illness or disease, we ask your blessing upon them. We pray that you would ease their discomfort, ease their pain. If there's medicine that would be of benefit for them, we pray that you would lead them to that and cause that to work well within them. We pray that you would cause their eyes and their thoughts and desires to be focused upon you, and that you would bless them. Father, we pray for your people here present and others who are unable to be with us. As they go out into the workplace, we pray that you would enable them to do their work there as unto you. We pray, Father, that you would also cause them to be salt and light in the workplace. And as you give them opportunity without begrudging the work they have for their employer, but as they have opportunity that they can share the good news of salvation with others around them in the workplace. We pray likewise for people with their neighbors, people in this flock who go into the marketplace, that as they go out, you will use them as agents of your grace, and they will reflect upon you in their lives. And people will see you, and you will be glorified as your people act as you would have them act in a godly fashion out in the world. Oh, Father, we ask your blessing upon this body. We pray that you might bring it increase, not for increase's sake, but for more souls who are coming to worship you in spirit and truth. More people who can help your people here, who can be helped by your people here, who can learn from your word taught here. We pray that you might bless this church and other churches of this presbytery, the Presbytery of the Mid-Atlantic, as well as other churches of this denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, as well as other churches that are, though not of the OPC, true churches where your word is preached truly, the sacraments are rightly administered, and church discipline indeed is carried out. Oh, Father, for all such churches around the globe, we pray that you would bless them, and you would build them up, you would strengthen them. And, Father, your people are persecuted each day for your namesake, here and abroad. Father, we pray that you would care for your people in such circumstance. We pray that you would cause your spirit to be with them in such sense that they would have peace and comfort, knowing indeed that you are with them. Persecution, loss of employment, loss of home, physical attack, arrest, torture, imprisonment, and at points death. Oh, Father, we pray that you would bless all people in such circumstance, that you would cause them to glorify you. You would cause them to hold fast to the profession, their profession of faith, even unto torture and death. Bless your people in such circumstance, and cause all of us to be willing to do so, were such circumstances to be ours, were you to lead us to that. Oh, Father, we pray that you would meet these the needs of your people, and that you would bring them your blessing, such blessing being truly in right relationship with you. And Father, we have brought these prayers and lifted them up to you, but you know of the needs of your people. You know of particular illnesses and sicknesses. You know of concerns. You know of fears that are harbored by your people, prayer concerns. Father, they have not been spoken at this moment, but you know them all, and they are lifted up to you. We ask your blessing upon all these things as we come to you, and we come to you in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our second reading from God's holy and inerrant word is from the book of John, the Gospel of John. It's an extended reading. I don't know that I would apologize for it, but it's an extended reading, and I hope that the Lord uses this for our blessing. This is the Gospel of our Lord, given to the servant John, chapter 6, verses 22 through 71. May the Holy Spirit apply this teaching to our hearts so that we might live in response to that which he teaches us here. John 22. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will certainly come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." They were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone who has seen the Father except the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. We turn now to the text for the sermon this morning. Which is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. You turn with me now. Mark, chapter 8, verses 22 through 38. And inasmuch as all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, or correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or equipped for every good work. Since that is so, let us not simply hear God's word or read along God's word, but prayerfully ask the Lord to cause his Spirit to implant the truth of his word within us, that we might indeed hear and follow. Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. Jesus went out
along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi.
And on the way, he questions his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?"
Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly.
And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's."
And he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it.
For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is God's true and holy word. Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, as your word says, as your servant David delights in reminding us, your word is sweeter than honey, honey from the comb. Oh Lord, you do so much through your word. You feed and encourage, you build up, you correct, you rebuke, you challenge, you teach. There are commands to follow, there are prohibitions to follow. They're simple descriptions of things that happened that you would have us know happened. But you, Lord Jesus, speak to us of who you are, and we come to know who you are, but you would have us know who you are and why you came and what you came to do, to know the truths of your word. And then knowing who you are and what you came to do, know how it is that we should live following you. For as we do those things, you will bless us in our relationship with you, such that we would have, as it were, full health with you. We will be in right relationship with you, for we are fully following you. Oh, Father, we pray that as your people hear your word preached and read, and as they leave this place later, that you would cause them, as they reflect upon it and think upon it, to think upon your thoughts and your teaching, and your spirit would edit out any errors of human wisdom that they might hear, and cause them to remember and act upon your truth. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Many of us have known someone who was deaf or blind.
I used to work in the field of people with developmental disabilities. My wife did as well. That's how we met. And a number of people, we'd met people who could not hear, who could not see, different kinds of disabilities.
And in meeting people with some kind of issue where they aren't able to see, they aren't able to hear, have you ever known of someone who actually regained their sight or regained their hearing? Well, if you've ever spent any time on the internet in the last few years, and I can think of things I've bumped across on Facebook in particular because it links to something that I wouldn't have otherwise known, you may have seen amazing stories of someone who has had a cochlear implant And you see these just precious little videos of some child who, until the moment you're watching, had never heard anything. And they were, you know, certain degree happy and content. They had a sense who mommy and daddy were. They just couldn't, they'd heard nothing. And then you're watching, and it's, you know, if you've seen these things, you know what I'm talking about. All of a sudden you hear that someone's turning it on. And the look on their face, you know, tears coming down the face of the mother, often typically, but you know, it comes back. And just the stunned amazement, the gratitude, the thankfulness, the joy, the delight, the giddiness, as it were, for that happening. Well, the biblical account that we have here of this man, you know, one of many healings that's described to us in Scripture, makes me think of that kind of event, that kind of change, that kind of transformation. But it goes beyond the present day anecdotes that, like I say, that seeing somebody on the internet and a video of that kind of change. So you were led by this account, and then the account that follows, in that particular order, to see how the Lord reaches out to people to heal them, not simply partially, but fully. He didn't stop with the man with the partial healing, he healed them fully. And it reveals to us that the healing means much more than we might first think it means. You know, people joke about being a work in progress. Well, as the Lord is working upon us, we are works in progress, but he doesn't leave us alone. Thank goodness. He doesn't leave us alone. He plans to transform us. He plans to conform us to the image of the Son, as we're being told, so that we would have, as I call it, full health. Because the change means our whole life, if we truly believe in Him. And for those taking notes, I'll have three points, not surprisingly, good Trinitarian. First, a physical healing. Second, spiritual healing. And third, full health with God. But looking over the early chapters of the Gospel of Mark, and of course Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you just story and story and story after one thing and another thing's happening. But Mark in particular is so, to me, fast-paced as you're reading. I mean, you don't have long pauses in one place. One thing happens after another, which is the wonderful variety and the diversity of Scripture. And if you look over the early chapters of Mark, you know, what's happening? Well, you start with John the Baptist preaching of one who's coming, who we learn is Jesus. And he's then baptized by John, and then what happens to him? He goes right into the wilderness for 40 days. He's tempted by Satan, ministered to by angels, boom, boom, boom. One thing happens after the other. And then he comes out of the wilderness, and it's like you can hear a bugle call, preaching the gospel of God and saying, time is fulfilled, kingdom of God is at hand, repent, believe in the gospel. And moves on, just continues, going, going, going. And over the course of the next 7.5 chapters, getting to today's text, Jesus calls his disciples. I mean, of course, we know the 12 are the one called the apostles. Anyone else who followed Jesus was a disciple. But he teaches them. He sends out the 12 to preach repentance in the gospel. And then what else is he doing? Well, he's healing, and he's healing, and he's healing, and he's healing all over the place. And in these 8 chapters, I actually went through it and did some little hashtags. I started with, you know, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The number one is exercising. And I don't mean fitness. Casting out demons. 6 times where it specifically says he exercises, casts out demons. Now, heals, plain healing, and we don't know what of, is 5. And then specifically leprosy once, specifically paralytic once, specifically a hemorrhage once, specifically deafness once. And in the midst of it, he calms a storm, walks on water, restores to life someone who was actually dead. He calls the disciples, and then on one occasion he feeds 5,000 people, and then another occasion, not the same one, another occasion feeds 4,000 people. I mean, again and again and again, healing, healing, healing. And Here we have the account of Jesus restoring sight to a blind man. And he and his disciples are at Bethsaida, a fishing village of about 10,000 people on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. So if you can sort of think of Israel, you can sort of, it's up there in the north. And Mark 8:22 says, they came to Bethsaida, they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. And it's interesting. I mean, I don't know that scholars have ever found that there was a newspaper at the time called the Jerusalem Post or anything, or Times or something like that. But, I mean, one thing we can easily forget is that word spread. I mean, as time went by, and he's doing this kind of thing, and if you look in other Gospels, you find other healings. It's not like they're all duplicative. I mean, you'll find other healings. Word spread. Have you heard about this guy, Jesus? No, I don't know him. It's like, but I heard, yeah. And word spread. So no wonder you have people coming up. Is he in town? Oh, he's on that. He's out that way. Okay, fine. I want to go get Joshua. You know, he's been blind since birth. Not since birth. He's been, you know, he's blind. Maybe Jesus would heal him. I've heard about all these other people he's healed. That's likely what was happening. And here it says, you know, they brought someone, some people who cared about this man, a man who was blind. And they implored Jesus to touch him. I mean, they knew that, you know, his power is so great, he probably doesn't need to say anything or do anything, just touch him. And it's interesting, of all the healings recorded in Mark, this is the first of a blind man. First time it's a blind man. And also, you know, the men bringing him had obviously heard and seen of the instances of his power, so they knew that all he had to do was touch. You know, like the woman with the hemorrhage, just touch. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He takes the initiative. And if you look in the verses here, verse 23, taking the blind man by the hand, that's Jesus. He, Jesus, brought him out of the village. And then we see this sequence of things that are happening. Spits on the eyes, lays hands on him, questions him, you know, how's it going? It's interesting. Just a couple days ago, I actually had my annual eye exam. You know, and no spitting on the eyes there, but I mean all the you know, looking in the eyes and seeing what you can see kind of thing. And so here's Jesus going through this with this man. And the man gets partially fixed, partially healed, and then he lays hands on his hand again, looks intently, and was restored, saw everything clearly. So we have a full healing happen. And there are two things that I want us to notice here about this particular healing. First, not only is this the first specific instance of a blind person being brought to Jesus for help, it's the only time in the entire New Testament when he performs a work of miraculous healing that did not happen instantly. And, you know, God put these words in here for reasons. And he used particular ones. He chose particular ones. Particular Greek, particular Hebrew, particular Aramaic. He wanted those to be the ones that would then be translated into other languages, etc. So we're told this particular thing, and it happened this way. Why? Well, nobody doubts that he certainly could have done it instantly. Nobody doubts that. I mean, we have the instance of the centurion's servant who is healed at a distance. I mean, Jesus is, we don't know, at least hundreds of yards away. So, you know, he certainly could have. And I think pastor and theologian Sinclair Ferguson speaks to this. There's a quote that I'm going to read here. Ferguson says, what is the significance of this? Was it that this man was a particularly difficult case for Jesus? And I say that sort of, you know, chuckling, hardly. Was this miracle then, like others, a sign? Deeper question. Was it a sign? Okay, yes. But to whom? Ferguson says, to the man? No. No, it wasn't a sign for him. It was to the disciples, in particular to the apostles, those disciples. This is confirmed by the fact that Jesus had already asked about their vision of him in verse 18. And Jesus, in 17, says, why do you talk about why there's no bread? Don't you yet see or understand?
This is the 5,000 feeding.
This just happened just before. Verse 18, having eyes, don't you see? Having ears, don't you hear? Don't you remember? See, he's now leading them by the hand to the point at which their sight would become much clearer, and Peter would confess, you are the Christ. In verse 29, and their spiritual understanding did not come instantaneously, but gradually. The lesson for the disciples was this: only as Jesus keeps on opening your eyes to him will you see him clearly. Or, I'd say, hear his voice clearly as well. Since we are the ones who will hear his voice, we will not follow another. They did have some spiritual vision, but it needed to be healed and sharpened. That would be an ongoing process in their lives as Jesus continued to perfect what he had begun. So that's the physical healing that we've looked at. The fact that it's also a unique physical healing. And it's a two-stage healing. And I think it's a two-stage healing because of what the Lord is going to have described next in the text. And that's the spiritual healing. See, do you remember in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower? Most of us here, we've heard the biblical stories and heard the reference to this. And it's recounted in a number of the Gospels, the sower going out to sow, and the sower tosses out seed. Some falls on bad ground where it doesn't grow at all. Others where it grows fitfully and then burned off by the sun. Others where weeds choke it off, and others in good soil. And Jesus explains why he's telling that parable. And in the account in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, Jesus says, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, meaning others who are not who following him, it's not been granted. And in speaking of how this fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah, he offers this contrast in verses 15 and 16 in Matthew. He says, for the heart of this people has become dull, with their ears they could scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. But then what does Jesus say to them? But blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because they hear. So now Jesus and the disciples have been walking the 25 miles north to Caesarea Philippi, and he poses in verse 27, a very pointed and important question to them. And he says, who do people say that I am? He's asking about, what are people saying? I mean, granted, at the time, there probably was no Jerusalem Times, Word spread, but what are people saying about me? And they honestly and accurately answer, you have a bunch of sort of somewhat confused, somewhat sensible answers. John the Baptist, come back to life. Others say Elijah, who went off in a chariot, could come back. Maybe you're here to announce the Messiah. Others, one of the prophets. I mean, because no doubt there are people may well have thought that he was a prophet at the very least. He was being attested to by the signs of being able to truly heal people. So he's of God somehow. And then Jesus bears in specifically to them individually, these 12 guys, these 12 apostles, and says, who do you say that I am? Like they say, one of those pin drop moments. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answers and says, you are the Christ, Christos, the Greek word for the Messiah, the anointed one. And Matthew's gospel gives us a more detailed account where it says that Peter says in full, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what is he saying when he's saying that? Well, if he's thinking it through, and I don't know that he's thinking all of this through, but you are the Christ, the Messiah, the one promised from the beginning, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman who would crush the seed of the serpent, the evil one, the disobeyer, the one who wanted to be apart from God, the Redeemer whom Job trusted in, whom he would see, the one who redeems his people from their sins, the child, the son born with the government upon him, who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and as Peter says, the Son of the living God. That's who the Messiah would be. That's who the Messiah is. And Jesus answers, in Matthew, he answers Peter by saying, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Blessed are you. Because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. It's not because you're Jewish. Of course, we all know the answer. And flesh and blood, we're smarts. I'm a really sharp fellow. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. You wouldn't have known if he hadn't told you, but you are blessed. Why? Well, I can see the Father has told you this. How wonderful. You know. Great. And this echoes what Jesus had said in Matthew 13, 16, which I quoted before, saying, blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. And the Spirit had softened Peter's heart, opened his eyes, unstopped his ears. And beloved, this is what each and every one of us needs to do to believe in Jesus, to trust is who he says he is, that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. We need to believe these things. We need to know it's true. Because only as that happens are we made his. And we show that we're among those who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So, yes, we need to believe these things. You're thinking, okay, good. Those are all good things you believe. Those are wonderful. Is that enough? I mean, what's left to say? What else are we to believe? And by itself, no. By itself, that's not. And, of course, Jesus isn't finished. And for full health with God, we need to hear the rest of what Jesus is saying. See, there's not any catch. God wants us, anybody who would follow Jesus or think we do, to know, believe, and act on two more things. It's part of who he is as our Lord and Savior. Because they're intertwined, as Jesus instructs Peter and the other apostles and us, both who he is as the Son of God. What does that mean? The Christ, the Messiah, and what must happen to him in his role. This is all part of the Messiah that fulfills Scripture. And what it means to Peter or anybody who would follow him, what does it mean for them? How they're to act, how they're to think, and what they're to desire. You know, if you're mine, this, you'll be like this. You'll understand these things are true. You'll understand this is the cost. And you'll be okay with that. Because he's effectively saying, if you will not do these actions, if you will not have these thoughts, and you will not have these desires, he will not have you. You'll be among those who will say, away from me, I never knew you. See, again and again in his teaching, he tells what's going to happen. It says, in verse 31, we see it. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, after 3 days rise again. And is he stating the matter plainly? There's no reason they didn't know. He told them, now they know. And again in his ministry, he tells his disciple what's going to happen to him. Matthew 9:31 and 10:33. Matthew 16:21, 17:22, 20:17, Luke 9:22, 18:31 are all instances of this. It wasn't like he said it once when they were all tired, so no wonder they forgot. He said it again and again. I mean, actually, for me, it actually makes me puzzled that they didn't have somebody stationed at the tomb. Because he said 3 days. Did he mean inclusive or did he mean three? I don't know, but hey, a couple guys, you guys stay there, camp out at the tomb, and run back if all of a sudden anything happens. I mean, because he said, if he's arise from the dead, tomb's a place to start. Why weren't they there? They didn't believe. See, in Luke 18:31, he points out that all the things that are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. And the disciples, the ones who knew their scriptures well, could not help but wonder if Jesus was fulfilling the prophet Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53 of Isaiah. The one stricken, who bore our iniquities. I mean, this is what Peter then did not understand, even though he came to understand. And because of this, he thought he should correct Jesus Oh, no, no, no. I don't know where you got this idea, Lord. That's not going to happen to you.
He says, you know, you're too humble. You don't understand how important you are. That can't happen to you. No, Jesus says, no, you don't understand.
And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan.
He knows who and what is behind Peter's unbelieving statement.
Get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Man's interests, man's comfort. And you remember how at the end of Luke's account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness by Satan, that Luke tells us, quote, when the devil had finished every temptation, he, Satan, left him until an opportune time.
Luke 4:13.
Well, now is that time.
How can he derail the cross?
Jesus is rebuking Satan every bit as much as Peter. And Jesus is saying, you know, you who know me well enough to know that I am the Son of God, the Messiah. And you only know this because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father's in heaven.
I mean, Jesus knows this is how.
Again, we must accept and embrace God's plan.
And, you know, it's like he's not asking you to like it, just to accept that it's true. It is what it is. The longer we're with the Lord, the more at peace and comfortable and happy and thrilled and embracing of it that we'll be. It is true.
I mean, we must accept God's will done his way. And Jesus' second point to Peter, aside from, you have to understand, it has to happen the way it should happen. Just like when John the Baptist was saying, are you kidding? I should be baptized by you. Jesus said, no, no. I'm doing this as a symbol, as a sign for others. I'm going through it because I'm a man like others. But Jesus' second point, and in verse 34, we see how it expands to all the disciples, is to set our minds not on man's interests, but God's.
What kind of people does God want us to be? If we're to be his, we're to follow him, it's not all, you know, like God didn't promise us a rose garden, as the cliche puts it. I mean, what does it mean to follow him?
And that's what he says, verse 34. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Taking up his cross is you have a very heavy pair of hunks of wood.
I mean, actually, you're probably just hauling the tall one, and they might lock them two together when you get to the place where they're going to kill you. But you are dragging along a humongous piece of wood,
I don't know how heavy it was, but you're dragging it a distance. You're bearing your cross, and you're taking it to the place of your execution. That's what came to the mind for the disciples.
Take up your cross. It's like people take up their cross, and it's like walking down death road toward the gas chamber. Might as well have said the same thing.
So that's what following Jesus is about. We must deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow him. If we wish to save our life, we'll lose it. But if we lose our life for his sake,
God's interest, not man's. If we lose our lives for his sake, then we will save it. You know, we don't need to be seeking the whole world. We need to be seeking his will, his way.
We'll lose our souls if we're seeking the world. Jesus had been healing. Jesus had been giving sight to the blind, hearing to those who were deaf, and spiritually causing men and women to be born again, changing their hearts. They can now recognize him, hear and obey his voice, and they can now follow him. When Jesus asked Peter, the other disciples, and us, who do you say that I am? We say he's the Messiah, the Son of God. And we say, wherever you lead, Lord, we'll follow.
I mean, in our best moments, we do. We think it, at least.
And then in verse 34, he tells us that we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and possibly lose our lives. And what is our reaction? What is the reaction of some of us anyway? Well, at some points, if we think through what it might be, you might flinch. You might have second thoughts.
What did I get myself into? This wasn't part of the bargain. This kind of thing wasn't supposed to happen. I mean, that's why I referenced the Gospel of John, that passage, that wonderful passage, where, you know, Jesus is talking about he being the food that endures to eternal life, and he gives to those who believe in him. And it says at the very end, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They didn't like what he said anymore. Well, you can think of lots of teachings in Scripture that go against the world, or go against our ways, or go against our comfort, that we don't like hearing. And there are people who walk away when they come into a church and they hear God's truth, because they don't want to hear that. And Jesus turns to us like he turned to them and says, you don't want to go away also, do you? What is your reaction to my tough command or my tough truth? I mean, Simon Peter says that wonderful response, Lord, to whom shall we go? Shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you're the Holy One of God. I want us to think about, as we think about this passage and we think about how this fits together and what does it mean for us to be believers. I mean, what is day-to-day life sometimes for a believer? You know, you or a loved one has or dies of cancer. Who do you say that he is? You or a loved one loses your job. Who do you say that he is? You or a loved one are possibly raped. Who do you say that he is? You pray about something and it doesn't get better, it gets worse. Who do you say that he is? Is he still God? Do you understand him to be your God? Do you, like Job, know, yea, though you slay me, I will trust in you? Because sometimes the life of our cross, sometimes the life of denying ourselves, sometimes the life of following him, there will be hard and tough and painful things that happen in our lives. And yea, though he slays us in some occurrence happening in our lives, we would yet trust in him. And the wonderful blessing of the book of Job is that it's, among many other things, it is a guide to how we can pray to God. And you think, the way Job spoke of God? Just remember, toward the very end of the book, God says to the three friends of Job, he says, you did not speak well of me as my servant Job did. Look through what Job says. He's talking about God. Your poison arrows pierce me, and yea, though you slay me. He says a lot of negative things about God, as it were. But we can say that in tough times, and he is still with us. And he's still our Savior. That has not changed. We are still his. See, when we know who he is, we know that we can't go away. Who else really has the words of eternal life? No one else has the words of eternal life. He is the only true God. The others are imposters. There is nowhere else to go. And he is the only God there is, and he has and is the only source of the words of eternal life. See, this is the God we serve, who has saved us and forgiven our sins, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. We have full health with him when we understand that we understand and believe how he died was appropriate, bearing our sins upon him for us, living a life of righteousness for us, in our place, being punished on the cross for us. That is God's plan. Being raised again to show that his offering was accepted. It's all done for us. And then we embrace and affirm that. And then we know, and our lives are to follow him, whatever the cost, not knowing what he might bring us in our lives. Our lines may fall in pleasant places, or they might be in harder places. But if we're his, we know we're his. And whatever happens,
we have peace with him. See, as Jesus said many times, I say to you now in his name, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice and give you thanks for the gift of your word. We thank you for your salvation.
We thank you for offering up yourself upon the cross, living a perfect life in our place. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your plan that you determined before the foundation of the earth, that you would set in motion upon creating the earth and all its people. And we thank you that you lead us to know, and you guide us, and you correct us, and you comfort us, and you encourage us, and let us know what our lives will be like as we walk with you. And they may be hard in human terms, but if they're with you, they can be filled with joy and peace and contentment and your comfort when needed, whatsoever you bring us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.